chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It's actually the greeting we heard when we first came in. So this is Paul's greeting to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read this alongside of the Heidelberg Catechism, as is our custom. We search God's Word, and we have a faithful explanation of the doctrine taught in God's Word here in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're on Lord's Day 21. We've been going through the Apostles' Creed, explaining each phrase of our undoubted Christian faith. Here we come to question 54. We're just going to do question 54 tonight of Lord's Day 21. I'm going to read the bolded question, and you'll respond with the answer. Heidelberg Catechism, question 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. This is a part of the Apostles' Creed that I think everyone wonders about. I think even if you're just a kid and you're starting to read it, even to if you've been saying the Apostles' Creed for 60 years, you're thinking, why do we say, I believe the Holy Catholic Church? Are we Catholics? Are we the Holy Catholic Church? What do we believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I intend to answer that for you tonight. We're going to look at this greeting from Paul in 1 Corinthians and go through the Lord's Day here in question and answer 54 to understand what God's Word teaches about the Holy Catholic Church. What we see here is that there's two adjectives, right? Holy and Catholic. And these adjectives describe the church. And these adjectives, as we'll see, have a status and a standard. It's something that's already true, a description of God's church, but it's also a calling for God's church to be these things. But as we go through this, I think we need to first pause and know what we're talking about when we say the church. Before we can get to the adjectives, let us first get to the noun. What does the church mean? In God's Word, there are various words that describe the church. In our English Bibles, they are translated church, but there's various Hebrew and Greek words that help us understand what we're talking about when we say the church. In the Old Testament, there's a word, kahal. Kahal is basically just means to call. So it describes God's people and it says the called ones. There's another word, edah, that means the appointed place to meet. So there are those who are called and there is an appointed place for them to meet. In the New Testament, the Greek word is ekklesia. It means the called out assembly. And it's translated in the Greek Bible, ekklesia replaces those words in Hebrew in the Old Testament. So we're getting this picture that when we talk about the church, it's those who are called out and those who assemble together in an appointed time, in an appointed place, those who are gathered together. Jesus himself was the first one to use this word when he described his gathered company around him. And all the churches in the New Testament bear this name, ecclesia, those who are gathered, the assembly of God's people. Each manifestation is called together, as we see here in this passage, to the church, the ones called out and gathered together and assembled in Corinth. So it at the same time describes all of God's people who are called out of the world, the assembly of those who are enrolled in heaven, but it also in particular instances describes local churches, the church in Corinth, the church here in Visalia. And Jesus tells us that he gathers these people to assemble together by his Spirit and Word. That's what we have in the Heidelberg Catechism. I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a people chosen to eternal life. So by his Spirit and Word. You can think of Romans 10. How are they to believe unless they hear? And how are they to hear unless someone preaches? He uses the preached word, the Bible preached by his servants, to gather his people together, to call us out of darkness into light, to give us true faith in Jesus. But likewise, in John 10, Jesus says, he is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is pleased to speak himself through his word to gather his people together into one flock, the one church of Christ. Even if there are multiple flocks, as he describes, there's another flock as well, speaking of the Jews in that instance. So he's saying that there's one flock that he gathers by his word and spirit through the preached word. So when we're talking about the church, it is God's covenant people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with true faith, who assemble together, especially and particularly on the Lord's Day, to worship him. The word church that we use, or the Dutch word kerk, comes from the Greek word kurike, or kuriaki, which basically just means those who belong to the Lord. Again, this covenant assembly, God's people. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the church. Now, this next part, Paul tells us in this short greeting a few things about the church. He says, the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, and just notice there, sanctified in saints. From there, we see the holiness of the church. And then he continues, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All those in every place. There's the Catholicity of the church. So we're going to break down this passage to look at how the church is holy and how the church is Catholic. When we confess that the church is holy, like in the Belgic Confession, Article 27, we say, we believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. So the word sanctified just means holy or made holy. So Paul's talking to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That means those who are set apart, those who are washed by the blood of Jesus, made pure by his Holy Spirit. So Paul can rightly address those in Corinth, and I could address you here as holy ones, as the holy church. The way that we talk about holiness, God is set apart. He is other. He is distinct from all of his creation. That's one sense in which he's holy. But also he is morally perfect and pure. In all of his deeds, he is righteous. That's the other sense which we talk about holiness. God is completely other and completely morally perfect. In that sense, he is holy. And he says when he calls his church out of the world, in Christ Jesus, we are sanctified. We are set apart from the world. We are purified and washed in a sense that we are morally perfect before the Lord. This, I think, is hard for us to accept because when we think about saints or when we think about holiness, we think, I'm not a saint. I'm not a holy one. This church isn't perfect and holy. But think about how Paul again and again addresses Christians at the beginning of his letters as saints. And then in all those letters, if you read all the letters in the New Testament, he's pointing out and calling out sin in all those congregations and all of those individuals whom he's just called saints. So what we're getting at is that there's a status of holiness, which the church already is, and there's a standard of holiness which the church is called to be and to strive for. So this status of holiness is what some theologians call definitive sanctification. It means you are already holy. Because when we look at God's word, we see again and again, God's people are called holy. We need to reckon with that and understand what that means. Think of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He's telling us his church is perfectly pure, sanctified in Christ Jesus. He sanctifies us when he washes us with his word, with his Holy Spirit, and with his blood. So we are holy because Jesus has washed us. We can rightly say the church is holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Caspar Livianus, who helped write the Heidelberg Catechism, says this about the church. Hear how bold he is when he talks about the church. I believe that there is no sin and death in the church. I believe that there is no sin and death in the church, that there is no blame or punishment that is imputed to true members of the church. For those who believe in Christ are not sinners and not liable to death. Rather, they are unconditionally holy and righteous, lords in Christ over sin and death, and those who will live forever. Isn't that so bold? To say, I believe there is no sin and death in the church. How many funerals have we had this year? How much sin have you seen in the church? How many times have you sinned today before you even got to church? But Caspar Livianus is so bold as to say, I believe there is no sin and death in the church. And I too believe that. From God's perspective, as he looks at all of those whom he has called to true faith in Jesus Christ, in Jesus, he looks at us as he looks at his own perfect Son. That's what justification by faith means that we've been going over in Romans, that you are as perfectly righteous as Christ was righteous for you. So God can look at his church and say, you are holy because Christ is holy. This is a status given to the church that we cannot change. We are the holy ones called out by the Lord. Now, the Bible also uses holiness in another way. Think of how Peter in 1 Peter 1 says, he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There we see, it's a status and a standard. It's a calling for the church to live into this. Because if we're real, we know that the church is sinful. That in our day-to-day lives, the holiness that is given to the church doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we are entirely righteous in all of our deeds and all of our actions, all of our words, and all of our thoughts. as Christ was. It means that we're given that status because of Christ, but in our day-to-day lives, we are saints and sinners. The church is full of every individual is at the same time a saint and at the same time a sinner. So as we think of how this church is holy and how we are called to be saints, we should strive to be as morally perfect as we possibly can be, to be as obedient to God's law as we possibly can be in our own lives. But we also want to recognize, just as a church, as Trinity URC, that we are not perfect. As much as we are the holy church, we have sin. So when someone comes through our doors, a guest, a visitor, a friend, we want to be clear that, yes, we believe we're saints. We believe that we're a holy church. But this is a place for sinners. We want to welcome in sinners into our church. Sinners from out there in the world. We want to invite sinners in because we too are sinners. And we want those sinners to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might become saints themselves. And I think everyone does this. Everyone in every culture, probably, every church I've seen at least, puts on an air of perfection on Sunday. Sunday best, right? We all do this. You wear your nicest clothes. You do your hair just right. You get your kids dressed up so they don't look like they're feral, and you bring them into church, and everyone acts just right, hold it together for 1 hour. You act like you weren't just fighting in the car. You act like you don't fight throughout the week, like you have no skeletons in your closet. And sometimes we put on an air that we're saints in the sense that we're perfect. That's not what God has called us to. We aren't to put on an air that we're holy or that we're perfect, but knowing that we are to strive after holiness while totally acknowledging the sin that we have. As a holy church, we're to take sin seriously. It's right and good to call out sin, to rebuke sin, and if a brother or sister is unrepentant, then it's right to bring that to the consistory, and the consistory, in their wisdom, might discipline unrepentant sin. We take sin seriously, but we also need to acknowledge that we are all a work in progress. As Ephesians 2 says, we are God's workmanship. None of us has made it to sainthood in the sense that we don't have any issues anymore. We've figured it out. We got it just right. We don't need to lie and put on our Sunday best as though we don't have sin. But as a holy church, we acknowledge sin, and we can acknowledge it together as a community of believers, as a community of saints and sinners, trying to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is a life of repentance, that we're constantly acknowledging the sin that we see in our lives, repenting of it to the Lord, and asking him to renew our hearts and minds to walk in obedience to his commands. That is what a holy church ought to do. We acknowledge that we all fall short of the glory of God. So again, let's not let Trinity URC be a place where we pretend like we're perfect people, but a place that a sinner carrying all the baggage and weight of sin can walk into this church and feel like they are at home and welcome to receive the good news of Jesus Christ and be freed of those burdens of sin. As Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus invites sinners into his church, and we are all sinners. So let us be a place that sinners can rightly walk in these doors and know that they will receive grace and forgiveness. The second description of the church here is Catholic. I think this is the one that we all struggle with, as I said at the beginning. This is the one we might say, okay, I get that the church is holy, but how are we Catholic? What are we talking about? Paul says it here in 1 Corinthians. All of us were called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. At its most basic, the word Catholic means universal. So when you hear Catholic, it has no reference to the Pope. It has no reference to Roman Catholicism. It has no reference to the Roman Magisterium or anything in Italy. When we say Catholic, we just mean universal. As Paul says, all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider in what sense is the church Catholic or universal, let's consider it in three dimensions. The church is Catholic in that it's wide, the church is Catholic in that it's long, and the church is Catholic in that it is deep. So width, length, and depth. Paul's talking to this church in Corinth. The church is wide because it goes beyond Corinth. He's saying that there's other Christians elsewhere. And he says, we are the church and that we all believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ. So it's wide in that it's beyond these walls. It's beyond the church in Corinth. It's beyond just the New Testament churches. It's beyond just the churches in the United States. The church is wide in that it is a global, universal church. Christ is calling his own people, his covenant people, out of every corner of earth. As the Belgic Confession puts it in Article 27, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world. We see again and again in the Bible that it's in every place. We see in the Psalms that we sing that God is going to call in nations. Again and again in the Old Testament, nations are being called into the covenant assembly. Think of 1 Timothy 2:8. Paul says he desires that in every place, men should lift up holy hands and they should pray without anger or quarreling. So he's saying everywhere, wherever the Lord is pleased to save people, may they praise the Lord. Every kind of person, 1 Corinthians 12, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink from one spirit. So there we see Jew and Greek is to be this distinction, like ethnic distinctions are out, but also slave and free, that every station of society ought to be brought into Christ's church. This church is also wide in Revelation 5:9. Worthy is Jesus Christ who is slain. He's ransoming a people from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. So the church is wide in that it's global. Every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. So we should be a church that is wide. We should be a church that welcomes in people from different ethnic backgrounds. You know, there's the joke, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. I'm sure you've all heard it and said it yourselves, right? I've heard it, it's funny, right? But we should be a church that welcomes in people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Let this church not be a place that is only for Dutch people, right? And let this church be from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It should look just like a cross-section of Visalia, right? This church should, as Christ gathers by his Spirit and word, this church should be Catholic in that sense, that there's no barrier to entry in that door. There's no prerequisites or requirements, only that sinners are welcome here. God's church is also Catholic in the sense that it is long. It extends back in time. Because it is all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scriptures describe the Old Testament saints as believing in Jesus, believing God's promise about the Son, the Messiah who is to come. That means that God's church extends beyond the 21st century, beyond New Testament Christians. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament saints. That Abraham and all the patriarchs are part of this church. That Israel is part of this church. This is what we were looking at in Romans 4, that Abraham is the father of us all because he believed in God's promise. This is what it means for the church to be Catholic in the sense that it extends across time, that it includes all those early church Christians, the medieval Christians, the Reformation Christians, the modern Christians. It includes all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ across time. It also includes all those who have died and gone to be with the Lord in heaven. His covenant people are assembled before him there around his throne. So God's church extends across time. It is long. Likewise, the church is deep. This is the doctrinal sense in which we're Catholic. We do not want to be creative in doctrine. We don't want to accidentally start a new religion. We want to receive what has been handed down. This is the faith handed down, the right interpretation of God's scriptures. That's why we confess the creeds. That's why we have the confessions. The church is Catholic because it believes something. That's what Paul's getting at when he says, all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We have a common faith, a common Lord Jesus. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The church is Catholic in that it is deep in its doctrine, and the basics of Christianity do not change and have not changed. It has always been the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. So as we think about what it means to be Catholic, what does that mean for us? To be a Catholic church forbids a narrow heart. It forbids us to think that we are the true church and that no one else is. That only Trinity URC has got it right. Or only the URCNA. Or just Presbyterian and Reformed churches. It actually leads us to a charitable understanding of faith in Jesus Christ. We should be confident in our interpretation of God's word because it is faithful and true, but Jesus is saving for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation and across time, as the Heidelberg says, from it's out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end. God chooses these people, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of those people do not have the exact same doctrines that we do. But as long as they believe the basics of the Catholic faith and they believe in the same Lord Jesus that we do, they are part of God's true church. Now remember, this Catholicity is a status. God's church is already Catholic. It's already wide all over the world. It's already long extending back in history, and the basic doctrinal depth and understanding of the church is already there. So the church is already Catholic. Trinity URC is already Catholic. But it's a status that we hold, and it's also a standard which we are called to practice. So how can we practice Catholicity? How do we practice Catholicity? As we said before, we can practice Catholicity by having diversity in our own congregation. That's not something we need to artificially employ, but it's something we should welcome as the Lord builds his church here in Visalia. We can practice Catholicity in our relationship to other churches. So in our connection with other faithful, true churches, we can practice that Catholicity. Like just last week, the elder sent me to go preach in Fresno, because Brother Inks up in Fresno was ill, and he needed help. He needed someone to preach in his pulpit, and our church sent one of the pastors to go help another church. That is one way that we practice Catholicity. but also the connection with other churches here on the West Coast in our classes, or when we go to synod and we meet with all the churches in North America. We're practicing that Catholicity, realizing that Christ Church goes beyond these walls. We also practice Catholicity by sending missionaries and doing the work of evangelism. This church supports many missionaries, and as we continue to do that, we are believing God's promise that he is building his church around the world from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We can practice Catholicity here at the Lord's table. We get to share in a covenant meal that all Christians, since the Lord Jesus instituted this sacrament for us, all Christians have shared in this sacred meal. We practice that Catholicity as well as we pass on our rich faith to our children. This is when we catechize our children, when we teach them to memorize God's word, when you teach them the words of the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, and you catechize them to remember the Heidelberg Catechism, you are connecting your children to a faith of ages of saints gone by, back to the early church, to these confessions of what God's church believes. But you're also propelling that faith forward in the future as you pass that to your children, as they will be the next generation of Christ's church. That is one way we can practice Catholicity. And we likewise practice that Catholicity by confessing those same creeds and confessions in church. As we stand and read them together, we are consciously connecting ourselves to a historic church that goes back in history, to the depth of what we believe is faithful explanation of God's word, and with, as we confess that, with churches all over the world, even this very Lord's Day. So the catechism here ends how this sermon should end, with comfort. It says, "Of this community, I am and always will be a living member." The authors of the Heidelberg wanted to give you this comfort that you are part of this holy Catholic Church. There's places in Scripture where it tells us to examine ourselves, like 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. How do we test ourselves? Remember, if the church is God's covenant people, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, the question is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you can confidently say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," and you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ will wash you of all of your sins. You will be holy. And you will be connected to that Catholic Church of all the ages gone by, from the beginning of the world to its end. Jesus wants to comfort you. And if you are at once in this church, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus our Lord. And by that God's power, you are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of the Son's hand. You are, and you always will be, a living member of the Holy Catholic Church. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, we give you thanks, especially on this day, for the gift of your church. Lord, we're not always grateful as we should be. We don't even think about it. But Lord, here we come before you to give you thanks that we are a part of this assembly, that Lord, you have called us together, that you gather your church by your word and spirit. We thank you that we are part of this covenant community who gathers before you. Lord God, we thank you that you sent your Son to redeem us. We thank you that you sent your Spirit to renew us after his image. And Lord, to begin even now the new creation that awaits us, fully and finally on the last day. Lord, forgive us for grieving your Holy Spirit, for forgetting your great work, forgetting the work that he continually performs, and forgetting, Lord, that at Pentecost he called a church together. There we see, as the tongues of fire appeared over the apostles, Lord, people from every nation were gathered around. Lord, help us live into this holiness and Catholicity that you've called us to. Lord, by your Spirit, we ask that you make your very word effectual for the justification and sanctification of sinners who come in these doors. Lord, would we always acknowledge our sin and failures before you? We pray that you'd help us to live up to the calling of being holy and Catholic. We pray that this church would faithfully partake in the width and length and depth of this Catholicity. We pray that you would sanctify us, Lord. Continue to renew our lives after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more would we actually really be holy in our righteous deeds. Would you reform us in thought, word, and action to be holy as Jesus was holy? Lord, we give you thanks for sending your Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, into our hearts, by whom we call you Abba, Father. We thank you for the Spirit's ministry of testifying to Jesus Christ in his word, for convicting the world of sin and judgment, and opening our hearts to receive the gospel of your Son. Even now, through the gospel, the Holy Spirit is gathering the Church of Christ from all nations, a church to declare your goodness and glory. We pray for that universal, holy Catholic Church over all the world. God, we pray for missionaries. We pray for the spread of the gospel. We pray for those who are persecuted. And we ask that you would give them comfort that only you can give. God, this evening we pray specifically for the country of Yemen. We pray for peace. We pray that the long conflict would end, that leaders would seek reconciliation. We pray for ordinary families and Christians that they could live without the fear of violence. We also lift up to you specifically the saints in France, especially Reverend Eric Cayayan, who serves in France, Lord. We ask that you would bless him as he prepares to publish his next book and as he's building this website. We pray that you would use it, that you would use him and all of his work to grow your church in France, and that you would grow the covenant assembly of your people there. Lord, give us comfort that as you build your church, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. You will protect and preserve this community that has been chosen for eternal life. Give us comfort that we are and always will be members of this living community. Lord, may we be filled again with marvelous wonder at your saving operation by your Holy Spirit, who together with you and the Son are worshiped, glorified, and honored, our one God, world without end. Amen. The deacons will now take an offering for Visalia Rescue Mission.